The Coming Judgment, an exposition of Jeremiah chapter 39, verses 1 through 18. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, February 22nd, 2009.
40 years is a long time to wait for a payday. 40 years is a long time to wait to see something come about that you've given yourself to, that you have believed in, that you have trusted in, that you've given your life for it. After 40 years of declaring the judgment of God and the coming of God's judgment, no wonder most folks just kind of laughed at it. It's no wonder that most folks kind of scoffed at the notion. After all, for 40 years, this crazy guy was preaching the same message. For 40 years, it was the same thing again and again and again and again. And you know, people had to be elbowing each other and saying, you know, we've heard this before, but nothing's changed. He keeps saying judgment's coming, but where's the judgment? It's difficult to remain faithful to the task assigned when you don't see anything changing. It's difficult to stay on task, to stay focused, and to be consistent in the message when you're preaching it, you're delivering it, you're saying it, but why should anybody listen? Nothing has changed in the whole time that you're delivering this message. They were scoffing. How difficult is it to keep speaking it when you don't see it coming about? How many years did Noah declare the coming judgment of God before the first drop of rain fell? It's difficult to remain faithful to the task assigned. For nearly 2,000 years, the church has been declaring that Jesus is coming back. That Jesus is coming again, and an unbelieving world laughs and scoffs at that notion. In fact, it seems that today there's an increasing number of churches that are wondering, maybe we misunderstood what he said. We don't see anything happening. We don't see anything changing. It seems very much to be a cycle that we go through, and things are fairly what they were years ago. Today, it's a little bit different. The names have changed, but the circumstance all seems the same. The notion of Christ coming and the world coming to an end and a judgment that is to follow is little more than a punchline to a lot of folks. It's like the setup of a joke. And even now, when you and I think about the end of the world and we hear that phrase, it brings to mind some wild-eyed fanatic in a sandwich board sign who's walking the streets of downtown somewhere. We just have this image of some wild-eyed street preacher who's railing against society and railing against the ills of our culture, declaring that God is coming in judgment, and the world scoffs. The world laughs. And an increasing number of Christian folks, an increasing number of preachers, an increasing number of churches are wondering, should we declare that message anymore? Do we really want to declare such an outdated, outmoded kind of message? But preach it we must because it's the truth of God. But that's tough when it doesn't seem to get here. Now, I know you and I tend to look at the world around and say, it really can't get much worse than it is right now, but they've been saying that for years and years and years and years. That's why you go back through the history of the church, and there have always been people that say, this has to be the last days. We have to be living in the last days. It can't go beyond this. The world is getting so bad. This must be the end. That's been going on for 2,000 years. Read the New Testament. It's clear to me in reading the New Testament that Paul and others believed it was going to happen in their lifetime. They lived with an expectancy that Christ was coming. Throughout the history of the church, there have been those believing this is the time when Christ is going to come. And let's be honest, it's hard to continue that message when nothing seems to change. How do we remain faithful to the task? Jeremiah preached the judgment of God for 40 years. The city of Jerusalem had been under siege for 16 to 18 months. The Babylonian army, the greatest army on the face of the earth, had surrounded them. The city was under siege. Horrible, awful things were happening, and yet they refused to believe the end was near. Even after all of Jeremiah's preaching, even after all of his declaring what the promises of God were related to the judgment that was coming, and even specifics about that, even though the army was there, there were still those who denied the reality of the coming judgment of God. And you remember there was that moment when they had surrounded the city and people were starting to wonder, well, maybe crazy Jerry's right. Maybe this is really going to happen. And then the Egyptians made a move, and when they started their direction, the Babylonians withdrew, and that caused them all to say, see, it's no different. It isn't going to happen. And then they came back and they said, well, maybe, maybe not. But they consistently denied the coming judgment of God. And what about their king? What about King Zedekiah? He repeatedly sent for the prophet of God and asked him, is there a word from the Lord? What is God saying about all this? What is the word from on high related to this? Is the judgment coming? Is now the time of the judgment of God? Yet he continued to reject God's message. You remember Jeremiah's message to the king, right? Is there a word from the Lord, O prophet? Well, yes. The Lord says, surrender. The Lord says, march out of the city and wave a white flag and stick up your hands and tell the Babylonians, we enter into your hand. If you do that, you will live. If you resist that, you will die. You remember the reaction of the king? Okay, thanks for that word. Later, he calls him again. Is there a word from the Lord? Yes, there is a word from the Lord. What is it, pray tell? Same thing. Well, okay, thanks. Three times in chapters 37 and 38, is there a word from the Lord? Three times he's told, yes, there is, and he was given the exact same message, and his reaction was, don't tell anybody we've had this conversation. The message was, if you want to live and your kingdom is to survive, then you must surrender. But the reaction of the king was, surrender? Never. I will never surrender. I will never willingly give myself or my nation. The prophet said on behalf of God, if you refuse, you'll die, your kingdom will be destroyed, the city will be burned, the temple will be burned, the palace will be burned, everything will be destroyed. But the king said, I can't trust God. I'll trust my insight. I'll trust my understanding. And now, the end has come. 40 years of faithful preaching. And Jeremiah 39 records the last days of the kingdom of Judah. Listen to Jeremiah's description of the end, not from Jeremiah chapter 39, but from the book of Lamentations and chapter 4. Because this is a description of what was happening in the time period of Jeremiah 39. Jeremiah writes, the tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives to them. Those who once feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple embrace ash heaps. Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, who wasted away, pierced by the lack of fruits in the field. The hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord gave full vent to His wrath. He poured out His hot anger, and He kindled a fire in Zion and consumed its foundations. They dogged our steps so that we could not walk in our own streets. Our end drew near. Our days were numbered, for our end had come. This is Jeremiah's description of what was going on at the time that they were under siege, at the time of the end. And yet, in spite of this, they were still doubting whether God was telling the truth or not. They still wondered whether God was going to come in judgment or not. They still held out the hope that somehow, miraculously, God was going to deliver them, that God was going to look the other way. And what we best understand, what we better come to look at and to understand in our perspective, is that God will not be mocked. We will reap what we have sown. That was true of Judah, the people of God. It is true of the United States. It is true of every nation on the face of the earth. We will reap what we sow. And God warns of His judgment. God warns of what's going to happen to those who turn a deaf ear to His word, to those who say, I'll have no part of Him. He'll not reign over me. He'll not be my king. Please do not misread, do not misunderstand God's patience and God's kindness. Don't read the patience and the kindness of our God as hesitation. Don't misread the kindness and the grace of our God as an indication of some weakness or a second thought. God said He's coming in judgment. And He will come in judgment. Chapter 39 records Judah's final days. The army of Nebuchadnezzar marched into the streets of Jerusalem for the last time in July of 587 B.C. Its walls were broken down. The temple was destroyed. The palace was destroyed by fire. The city was burned to the ground. And the city did not return to Jewish rule until the middle of the 20th century. 2,500 years before the city was ever again in the control of Jewish people. God said, I'm coming in judgment. And did you notice how Jeremiah worded it in Lamentations 4? We read those horrible, awful things about children begging for food and nobody giving them any relief. And we read about those who were born to purple and they were used to royalty and luxury and ease. And now they were embracing the ash heap. Did you read those words that the compassionate hands of the mothers were boiling their own children and eating them to stay alive? They were using their children for food. And did you notice Jeremiah emphasizing, it was the Lord who came against them in judgment. He didn't say the Babylonians. He didn't say the Chaldeans. He didn't say the ungodly. He said, it is the Lord who kindled this fire. It is the Lord who came against them in judgment. And that was the message of Jeremiah. Over and over again throughout the book, we've seen how Jeremiah, speaking on behalf of the Lord, makes sure to say, I, myself, the Lord God, am doing this. God wanted them to understand. The Babylonians were a tool. Nebuchadnezzar and his army was a means. But it was God who was coming in judgment. I say that's a message we don't like to hear. That's a message that's not popular at all in our culture. It's God's job to love. It's God's job to do good things. It's God's job to do kind and wonderful and gracious things to us and for us. Anything bad that happens must be from the devil. It's not the message of Scripture. God said to His own people, I want you to understand, I'm the one that's coming against you in judgment. And this is why you're not going to win this war. Because you're fighting someone a whole lot bigger. I'm coming in judgment. The people of Jeremiah's day mocked and ridiculed and laughed at the notion of judgment. But in Jeremiah 39, we read this account. And the fall of Jerusalem is the climax of Jeremiah's prophecy. But it's the lowest point in his life. For 40 years, he warned the coming judgment of God. For 40 years, he pleaded with them to repent and to turn that God might not come in judgment. Repent and believe and take God at His word, and maybe He'll have mercy on us. And when God came in judgment, there was no joy in the heart of the prophet because he had been vindicated. His heart was broken. Because it was his nation that was destroyed. Because it was his neighbors who were dying. Look with me in Jeremiah 39, the first three verses. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, a breach was made in the city. Then all the officials of the king of Babylon came and sat in the middle gate. For 16 months, they had besieged the city. That means they encircled the city. They didn't allow anything in. They didn't allow anything out. They were starving them out. There was a great famine in the land. There was a lack of water. There was lack of everything that they needed because God was tightening the vise and He was coming against them, and they battered the walls day after day after day. And there was a point where they began to take stones from the palace and from the temple and from their own homes, and they were piling them against the wall, trying to keep the enemy out, but they pounded day after day after day until finally they make a breach in the wall, and finally they come through in power because they came in judgment as God's instrument. And on the day of judgment, every promise that God had made about the fall of Jerusalem came true. We've been looking for weeks at the prophecy of Jeremiah, and you'll remember that God said disaster was going to come upon them from the north. So the great northern power, Babylon, moved against Judah. God said Jerusalem would be surrounded and besieged, and it was surrounded and besieged for probably 3 years, but at least a year and a half, a very intense siege. God said there would be a famine in the land. There was a great famine. You heard what they were willing to do. How bad does it have to be before a mother boils her own child for food? God said the whole land would be laid waste. The whole land was laid waste. God said death would enter the city. The city was filled with death. God said foreign kings would establish their thrones in the city gates. And we just read the fulfillment of that prophecy as the king of Babylon and his officials set up their thrones in the center gate. The gates of the city were the place of power. It was the place of influence. It's where city business was done. And the foreign powers set up their thrones. Everything that God promised came true. Many of Jeremiah's contemporaries doubted that the day of judgment would ever come. Well, they were wrong. Many in our own culture doubt that a day of judgment will ever come. And they are equally wrong. And we have to be clear about that. If we're to preach the whole counsel of God, that means we preach the good news of the gospel, and we also speak the bad news of God's judgment. We don't do anyone any favors when we only preach half the truth. We don't do anyone any favors if we go around crying peace, peace, when there is no peace. We have to be faithful and true to the Scripture and speak all of Scripture and the whole counsel of God, which includes the message of His judgment. I think we need to see Jeremiah 39 in light of our own culture, in light of our own context. Many today think that the notion of our world coming to an end is a great joke. Now, granted, fewer think that way in light of recent events. A greater number of people are saying, we're heading to tough times, difficult times. Here's the difference. Those folks who are all worried about where we're heading, those folks who are all burdened about the economy and who are worried about layoffs and who are afraid we may be heading to another depression and all of that, here's the problem. They think the problem is bad economics. They think the problem is we just got to have better leaders in place. They don't understand the role of God in all of this. We need to be clear. God has not given our nation a free pass. God has not said, I will come in judgment of all peoples except those good folks in the United States of America. They're a Christian country. God brought judgment against His own people that were the apple of His eye because of the wickedness of the people and the leaders. God's coming. He's coming in judgment. Christ is coming again. And Scripture is real clear about that. You and I may have disagreements. You and I may have a different perspective on the specific events that are going to surround that return and how everything's going to work out and the schedule in which everything's going to happen. And we may disagree about details, and that's fine. But the one thing we ought to be in full agreement on is that Jesus is coming. And when He comes, there's going to be judgment. When He came the first time, He came to redeem. But there's coming an end to His grace. And judgment will fall. What's going to happen when Christ comes again? Well, let me just give you this one passage from 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter warned of what was going to happen in our day, that day in the future when Christ comes. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed, waiting and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Matthew 23 and 24, the Olivet Discourse, describes in detail events surrounding the coming of our Lord and of His judgment. The fall of Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day was just a foretaste of the judgment that is to come at the return of Christ. And when He comes, everything in the heavens and the earth will be destroyed. Further, the Bible is clear. When He comes, it will be a day of reckoning. Listen to the words of Luke from Acts chapter 17. He, that is God, has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. There is coming a day of judgment. And that day of judgment will be a day of reckoning. A second question that we have to consider is what will happen to you on the day of judgment? That's a question that each one of us has to settle. It's an issue that each one of us will have to face. What is clear is that not everyone will meet the same end. Scripture is very clear on this matter. When Christ comes, there will be two kinds of people: the sheep and the goats, the righteous and the unrighteous. And there will be two different destinies: one to life eternal, the other to everlasting death. And again, that is a reflection of the foretaste recorded in Jeremiah 39. Look with me again. Jeremiah 39, beginning at verse 4. When Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all his soldiers saw them, that is, the city, the king of Babylon and his officials sitting in the gate, they fled, going out of the city at night by way of the king's garden through the gate between the two walls, and they went toward Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him to King Nebuchadnezzar at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. And the king of Babylon slaughtered the nobles of Judah. And he put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. The Chaldeans burned the king's house and the house of the people and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Zedekiah is a picture of those who are lost. And when God's judgment came, he tried to flee. He went out through the king's garden. He went out through a breach in the wall, and he was determined to flee the judgment that God had brought. But what's clear in Scripture is that we can run, but we cannot hide. And he was caught and brought back to stand before God's instrument of judgment. You remember? Three specific times. Is there a word from God? Yes. Surrender or die. Is there a word from God? Yes. Surrender or die. Is there a word from God? Yes. Surrender or die. He would not surrender. And his judgment was far worse than he ever dreamed it would be. Can you imagine? God had promised, you do what I say, you'll live. Your family will be spared. Your nation will be spared. Zedekiah said no. And his own sons were slaughtered. Didn't say they were killed. It says they were slaughtered before his own eyes. They watched him. They forced him to watch the slaughter of his own children. And then the slaughter of his officials, his cabinet, those closest to him. And then they plucked his eyes out. Here's the way one commentator put it. The brutal death of his sons is the last thing he sees, the last thing he will ever see, the thing he will see as long as he lives. Think of it. The image emblazoned in his mind is the slaughter of his own children that would have been avoided if he had only listened to the voice of God. You have to know that if you lose your eyesight, you're going to remember the last image that you saw. And for the rest of his life, I can guarantee you that there was not a day that he didn't picture the slaughter of his family and know he could have avoided it. God's judgment came as God said it would. And it all could have been avoided if he had only listened. But he refused to hear God's warning. He refused to repent. He rejected every offer of grace. The same is true at the return of Christ. There will be those who stand before Him in judgment and experience the full fury of His wrath. And they will be without excuse. And they will have to remember how often they heard of the message of grace and how they refused to hear it. How they refused to repent. How they openly rejected the offer of grace. In contrast to that is Jeremiah and one other figure. A figure that God used in delivering Jeremiah. We pick it up in verse 11. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave command concerning Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, "Take him, look after him well, and do him no harm, but deal with him as he tells you." Jeremiah was delivered. His faithfulness was rewarded, and he was kept safe by the order of the king. We read later in verse 16, "Go and say to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will fulfill my words against this city for harm and not for good, and they shall be accomplished before you on that day. But I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid." Why was he delivered? You say, "Oh, I remember. He's the one that stood up. He was the servant who went to the king and told the king he was doing a horrible, wicked thing in allowing Jeremiah to be thrown into the cistern because he was willing to stand up. God delivered Jeremiah, so it was his act of obedience. It was his doing that caused..." No, that isn't the reason given. Look in verse 18. "For I will surely save you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but you shall have your life as a prize of war, because you have put your trust in me, declares the Lord." Jeremiah was not delivered because he preached for 40 years in obedience to God's word. It wasn't Jeremiah's obedience. The Ethiopian eunuch was not delivered because of his act of faith and courage when he stood up against the king and became an instrument for the deliverance of Jeremiah. Both were saved because they put their trust in God. And so it's always been And so it always will be. When Christ comes in judgment, there's going to be a separation. There's going to be a separation between the righteous and the unrighteous, between the sheep and the goats, between the Jeremiah people and the Zedekiah people. And here's the difference. There is one who trusts in God, and there's one who trusts in their own ability. There is one who takes God at His word. There's one who will not believe God's word. And there is an eternity of difference between the two. God's not going to be mocked. We'll reap what we sow. He has consistently warned that He's coming in judgment. He will come. And He will do everything He said He was going to do. The question is, how will you stand in the judgment? Where will you stand in the judgment? On the side with those who trust in God and who believe His word, or those who trust in themselves while rejecting His truth? Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.